to you all. It's actually our car that will be shipped. We're actually trying to work out the details of driving our car down to Fort Lauderdale and putting it on a container, because it would make a lot more sense than trying to buy something down there. So, I guess we'll get shipped too somehow. But we'll work that out. Now, did you notice that Everett said that we were leaving, that Sean was leaving the country, and then he sang, "Rejoice!" And he's like, he won't be here in December. Joy to the world! I'm supposed to have lunch at his place today. I say supposed to because my wife wasn't able to come, and so he told me just a little while ago, McDonald's is down the street. It will be good. Now, I have to say we're going to miss you very much. And, on the way home, there's a Tim Hortons exactly halfway home from here. And so driving home after a long day, I often stop in there for a tea or a coffee, and often just sit there in my car sipping away, and I just have to kind of pinch myself. I'm at Edmonton Heights for a month, and I count my blessings, because it really truly is a blessing. And so to contemplate not being with you in September is just a tremendous privilege, but we'll think about you. And I want to remind you that you're going to get brochures coming up soon from MSC, and included is going to be a short-term mission opportunities for Belize in February. So who knows, we might see some of you down there. So the invitation is there for you. It's a standing invitation if you want to come and visit. And so we look forward to that, and we'll certainly keep you updated, and so that you can pray for us, and we will pray for you. So it's been a privilege, and we've been looking at a character this time, the Apostle Paul, these studies, and just not a very comprehensive study. It's been kind of disjointed. just can hardly believe it. This morning we're going to look at Paul the prisoner. I mean, it didn't take that long, did it? And all of a sudden we're at the end. But that's what we're going to do this morning. I don't know if you've ever been to prison or to jail. I went to prison for 12 years. Actually, it was a prison ministry that I volunteered with in Northern Ontario. that was a blessing. 12 years in Northern Ontario, we went in with New Life Prison Ministry into the prison to do ministry with them, and it was a true blessing. We had an open door, and never forget, sometimes there'd be like half the block would come down, and we could serve coffee and donuts, and I'll never forget, we're at the front, we showed gospel videos as well as one-on-one studies through the week, but never forget, there was a big box at the back on the wall and a big panic button, but I'll never forget that when I would look at it, I would realize there's about 40 inmates between me and the panic button. so we never had to panic, though. But it was a fruitful time, I believe. And there was one gentleman that we had the privilege of leading to the Lord. He got saved in prison, and we followed up with him after he got out. And I said to him, if you want to grow in your faith, you need fellowship. You have to be, now that you're a sheep, you need to be with other sheep. You need, life in the church. And so I said, well, you should come out to Grace Chapel. I'm speaking up at Grace Chapel. And come on out. You'll enjoy it. It'll be great. So he said, okay, I'll meet you. And so I met him, and we went out. And boy, what an experience. We went in and we sat down, and he was fine. And he was enjoying it, taking in the sights and the sounds. And And then he just turned white, and just, it was as if he turned into a stone. And I said, "Hey, what's wrong? Are you okay? Is something happened?" And then he got up and he bolted, and he took off out of the building. Ran. I went after him. I said, "What's wrong?" And I got him in the parking lot, and he said, "It's him." And I'm like, "Who?" And he says, "It's him, the judge." Ralph Carr was the chairman that day. So that was quite a moment for him when he looked up and the chairman was the judge. I talked to Ralph after that, and he said, "You be sure to tell him that I look forward to sitting down and breaking bread together with him." And I don't know where that young man is, but that was, I'll never forget that. Now, we're going to be thinking about Paul the prisoner, and we have a number of texts to read for this. The first one is at the very end of the book of Acts. So the last two verses of the book, Acts chapter 28 and verses 30 and 31. This is the first text, Acts 28. And you know what? We're going to read verse 16 as well. Let's read verse 16. This is quite a moment in the life and career of the Apostle Paul. Verse 16, it says, "Now when we came to Rome," just imagine what it must have been for him. He always wanted to go to Rome, and here it is. "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." And then verse 23, "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." And then the last two verses of the chapter, verses 30 and 31, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." And then let's go to back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This is where we were last week in the evening. We looked at 4 joy robbers in the book of Philippians. And we won't do a review now of that. But these verses will be a review. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. Philippians 1, verse 12. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." I mean, he's saying that he was in prison because he was a Christian. "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." And then finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And there's so much material, as we noted, that the a full third of your New Testament is written about or by the Apostle Paul. And there's a lot of material on Paul the prisoner. It's hard sometimes to piece together the chronology and the timing and everything, but there's just so much material. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 6. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Imagine that. Good old Dr. Luke, still with Paul. Only Luke is with me, for he is... only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we're going with Paul into prison. And so far we've looked at Paul the Pharisee, his early years. He was a very important, very powerful man. He was a man of tremendous intellectual power. He had an iron will, but he had a compassionate heart after he got saved. We looked at Paul the Pharisee, then the early years of preparation. He went into the wilderness. He was alone with God for years. And it was during that time that God molded him and prepared him for the great work that he was going to do. He was a vessel. And then we looked at Paul the pioneer, just a little snapshot from the book of Acts, and how that he spread all over the Mediterranean the gospel that he preached and left behind him little groups of believers breaking bread and worshiping the Lord. And from centers, the gospel would spread out. And so he had a tremendous missionary strategy. And Paul the pioneer. Now we're looking at Paul the prisoner. And really what we see is a fruitful prison ministry. About the last 10 years of his life, there are three captivities. We'll call them fruitful captivities. There are three or maybe four. There's a captivity in Jerusalem where he's arrested. It's about AD 58. Then there's the captivity at Caesarea, and that's about 2 years. And then there's the captivity in Rome. Now, many scholars think that after those 2 years that we read about, that he was released and that he went to Spain. He talks about his trip to Spain, and he probably wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy and other books during that time. And then he was arrested again and was brought hastily back to Rome, where he appeared before Nero and was executed. And so that's what we're thinking about here. We're going to see four things this morning about Paul in prison. The first of all, we're going to think about his pulpit. It wasn't a conventional pulpit, but he never gave up his pulpit. Then we're going to think about his pen. These were fruitful years where God brought out of that prison cell the scripture that we hold dear in our Bibles today. As I said earlier, that putting Paul in prison was one of the worst mistakes that the devil ever made. Because from that prison came Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the so-called prison epistles. And they've been plaguing the devil ever since. So they're very fruitful years. So we're going to think about his pulpit, his pen, and then also his prayers. And we have recorded for us his prayers that he prayed while he was in prison. And then finally, his prospect. We don't see Paul languishing in prison. You can tell that there's struggles and there is sorrow. But you don't read about defeat anywhere in the Apostle Paul. In fact, he says, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he says, I've finished the course. I have fought a good fight. And there is this note of triumph that comes out of the prison cell where Paul is. So then let's think first of all about his pulpit. Well, Acts 28, the last two verses that we read in Acts, are really the last biographical, it's the last biographical note that we have on Paul. And it says there that he was chained to a guard. And they think that it was possibly like shift work. These guards would go in. He was in a hired rented house. So Paul was a tent maker. Maybe there was people that helped him, but he had means. He was actually renting a house. So it was like house arrest, but he was chained to a guard. You think about it, shift work, maybe 4 to 6 hours, people guess. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Now, can you imagine? It says there that from morning till night, he was teaching and preaching. Can you imagine those Bible studies? I mean, can you imagine? I can picture the guards coming in, the Roman soldiers coming in for their shift, you know, and they're like, okay, come on. And I can just imagine the one guard saying, are you kidding? Come on. He's getting to the part there, Ephesians 6. Can you wait a minute? Maybe you come back later. He's talking about my armor right now. You know, and he's like, maybe I'll do your shift for you. Can we switch? But you know what the Bible says? It says that by this means, the gospel went throughout Caesar's household. At the end of the book of Philippians, Paul says, they of Caesar's household greet you over there in Philippi. You remember Philippi? That was a Rome away from Rome. It was a Roman colony, and people thought it was maybe like a retirement city where people in the Roman army went and retired. There was so many people saved through those Bible studies that they were now over in Philippi as well. So that was quite a pulpit he had. It wasn't a very conventional pulpit, but I tell you what, from that prison, the gospel spread out. In fact, Philippians 1 says that the word of God is not bound. So Paul was bound, but not the word of God. And so from that pulpit came out the message of the gospel. That is remarkable, isn't it? Let's make an application. You and I experience prison-like experiences. Now, we may not be in a physical prison or in some kind of captivity, but isn't it, don't you feel sometimes like you're stuck, like you're chained to something? I mean, oftentimes, think about it. We have a situation. We have maybe a disease, an illness, a relationship, a job, whatever it might be. We say, I feel hemmed in. I have a limitation. And we almost are think about it as an excuse that we can't be active. We can't be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Well, Paul says, actually, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. So instead of these things hindering him, they were actually a means of speeding up the process of the word getting out. Now, how do you view the situation that you're in? How do you look at your limitations? How do you look at your handicaps? You know, oftentimes we're tempted to think, if only I was in a different place, if only my situation was different, I would, you know, I'd do great things for God. I would do this, I would do that. I know I've talked to people and they feel stuck. They feel chained. They feel like they have a limitation. You know what? Oftentimes, it is that very limitation that God will use as a platform to get the Word of God out. Because it's God's will that you be a channel. And oftentimes, that's the only way that the channel can get cleared, is by some handicap, some a problem. You remember Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh? I mean, it's everywhere in Paul. And he said he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it. And God said no. I mean, he had 3 prayer meetings and they were all a failure. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. But we don't think like that. We often think we're waiting for just the ideal circumstances. No. Paul, if there's anything that Paul says through his pulpit for us, is the situation is ideal for you to be sounding out the word of the Lord from your life. It's just a matter of making yourself available. You know, we have friends that we hold dear that we met on the mission field. My best friend is an American, and he works with Wycliffe. And he was in Guatemala for 10 years teaching at the Christian Academy for missionary kids. And he works now helping to administrate the projects from back in the States. And we're good friends ever since we were there. But I tell you, there was something. It was actually my wife that befriended his wife, and that's how I came to know him. And my wife became like this with her, and we got to know Wendy, and she shared once an experience that she had, which is exactly what I'm talking about, and that is that she was at home. And this is often the way it is for missionaries. When you're praying for missionaries, when you're thinking about missionaries, oftentimes missionaries feel stuck, and they're more prone to discouragement on the mission field. Why? Well, she was at home, and she was just like you're at home, and she was just doing the daily routines that you do. She was changing diapers. She was cleaning house. She was doing errands. She was making lunches. And it was while she was making lunches, she just felt like, you know what, I feel like I'm just spinning my wheels. What am I doing here? And I can't speak the language. I'm not working with the people. Am I a missionary? What? And she just felt discouraged. I might as well be doing this at home, she said. And then she had a moment. And as she was there at the kitchen counter making this sandwich, it dawned on her. And this is what she said. She said, I'm making this sandwich so that my husband can have strength, so that he can teach his history class to those missionary kids, so those missionary kids can be at school, so that their parents, who are Bible translators, can translate the Bible into the Word of God, so that those people can hear God's voice in their language. And she realized, I'm making sandwiches to the glory of God. And it just transformed her kitchen. It just transformed her life, because she realized, this is mundane. I feel stuck. I feel hemmed in. I feel like I'm in a prison. But you know what? It was that God was using to get the gospel out. Tremendous. Tremendous. I think she even put a sign up above her kitchen sink. Divine service done for God here 3 times a day. Now, do you look at your life like that? That's what Paul says. When you feel hemmed in, when you feel like you're limited, well, that is exactly the place where God can use you. So Paul's pulpit, he may have been in prison, but I tell you what, it was some of the most fruitful times. I have some books at home, the Treasury of David, it's called, and it's a series of volumes on the Psalms of David by C.H. Spurgeon. And I never knew this, but I found out some time ago that those commenters, and they're thick. I don't know how they did it. They didn't have computers and laptops and Google, but they did it. And I found out that Spurgeon wrote those commentaries on Psalms. It's like a series this big on a sickbed. He wrote those on his sickbed. I mean, you think you'd just take a rest, you know, when you're sick. That's what I do. I think it's important, by the way. But I mean, his sickness was, he would probably never would have wrote that series if he wasn't on his back. So the pulpit may be unconventional, but there it is. Now, let's think about Paul's pen as a prisoner. As we mentioned, there was some tremendous literature that came out of those prisons, at least 4, and they're Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, 4 of the books in your New Testament, and they come from those prisons. And we're going to think a little bit more this evening about the literature of the Apostle Paul, But it is interesting to study the books that he wrote. They're not books, by the way. They're letters, most of them. Almost all of them are letters. We have to keep that in mind. But it's interesting to look at his first letter and his last letter. And you can see that through his Christian life, through his letters, he progressed and he matured. And, you know, you read Thessalonians, probably the earliest, and you read Ephesians, probably the latest. You can see that he developed. He grew. There was a tremendous growth in his soul that took place as you trace that through his letters. Philippians, as we saw, is like a missionary thank you letter. So rich, so encouraging, so powerful. Philippians, just basically a thank you letter. And you remember Epaphroditus, who almost died going to help Paul, and he writes back to the Philippians. Colossians, you know, Christ is preeminent. You notice that at the very center of Paul's theology, the very center of his writings is Christ. And he just fills his vision and his mind and his heart. And everything else just flows from that. And Colossians is all about that. And it just demolished the false teaching that was plaguing the church there, a heresy, the Colossian heresy, which we don't have time to go into. But Christ preeminent was what demolished those heresies. And that's what comes out of this his prison. And then you have Philemon. Onesimus, runaway slave. Imagine. And he ran right into the Apostle Paul. And you know what? He got saved. And so Paul sends him back. And he says, I want you to receive your runaway slave. He's a brother in the Lord. And it's a beautiful, beautiful little letter. So that's the literature that comes out of the prison cells. And so his pen was very busy. And so it's amazing to think of that that came out of those times in prison. Well, thirdly, we have his prayers. Rich, rich prayers. We're going to read one of them now, but it's interesting. I have one count here of 42 prayers of the Apostle Paul. Now, if you're like me, you know that your prayer life needs a revival. Well, maybe it might even need like life support. You know, I think it's prayer is probably the greatest blessing and tool of the Christian and most neglected. I mean, prayer is basically breathing the air of heaven, and some of us are getting short of breath, you know. And, you know, I point to myself when I say this, you know. Our prayer meetings are very low. And this isn't just in Peterborough or Ontario. You know what? It's worldwide. I've been to Ireland. I've been to Cuba. I've been to Central America. I've been all over the place. And you know what? Prayer meetings are low. Well, blow some buildings down. You know, I even forgot there was the anniversary a week ago of 9/11. Tell you what, people were praying then. But Paul here, his prayers in prison, his prison prayers are white hot. And I want to tell you something. If we desire, if we want God to move, if we want to see change, prayer changes things. It's prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray believing? You know, if you're praying for rain, do you bring your umbrella? You know, like prayer, I mean, that's the answer. It really is. I know I'm getting off track here. It makes very interesting study. Read the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and you'll notice this is what he prays for. I made a list here. And think about his prayer list and compare it to ours today. So here's his prayer list, okay? Godly living. He prays for godly living. He prays for ministry opportunity. He prays for strengthening. He prays for increased knowledge. He prays for grace and peace. He prays for Christian unity. We need that, don't we? He prays for Israel's salvation. He prays for more hope, and he prays for the fullness of God. Let's read one of his prayers, Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3:17. Ephesians 3. You'll notice in verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. You notice he doesn't say the prisoner of Nero or the prisoner of Rome. Whose prisoner is he? He's Christ's. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. In verse 14, I said 17, but it's 14, 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Wow. An amazing prayer. Isn't that, contrast that with our prayer list. I mean, think about this. He prays for strength and for depth, for apprehension and fullness. He's praying about spiritual things here, folks. He is exercised about spiritual things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, Jesus said. You know what we do? We pray about things. As somebody said, some of our prayer meetings sound more like organ recitals. You know, we pray for so-and-so's liver and another person's toe and so on and so on and so on. And it barely raises much further than that. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for those things. I know I'm on very dangerous ground here. I believe in prayer, and I'm praying for Garnet, my friend over in Ireland. He's just had a double hip replacement, and I'm praying for him. And I believe in prayer for physical things. But if it never gets beyond that, we're missing it. Amen? We need a prayer life that gets above to the point where we're praying about the things that really matter to the heart of God. Now, he cares about every detail. My wife prays when she drives. I mean, all the time. I'm just glad she doesn't close her eyes. But she does. She prays all the time when she drives. And all the little things. And isn't it amazing that the God of the universe cares about the tiniest things in my life? But when I read the prayers of the Apostle Paul coming out of that prison, I'm just so challenged. And I want to cut my prayers off at each end and light it on fire in the middle. and have a revival in my prayer life. So if anything today, we could say, Lord, help me in my prayer life. And begin to pray and to have a prayer journal and ask God for things, big things. And little things, but just expect God to work. And it's amazing to see. So Paul's prayers in prison, so much that we could think about there. But let's hurry on to 2 Timothy 4, where we're going to think about the prospect that was before him. So we've thought about his pulpit and his pen, his prayers, but now we're going to think about his prospect. He was thinking about a crown. Now, as we read this part here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul at the end. He's in prison now. And this is really his swan song, isn't it? This is the last words that we hear from our friend Paul that we've been thinking about. It's actually not a swan song. I didn't know this, but a swan song is a noise that a swan makes just before it dies. But they're quite silent before that. Paul's been, he's been clucking like a chicken all his life. But this is the last that we hear from him. And he says, I'm ready. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And he makes reference here to the worship of the Old Testament, where they would take a drink and they would pour it on the altar. My friend, being poured out is better than being spilt. Pour your life out for the Lord. Because, I mean, what have you got to lose, right? He is no fool to give what he cannot keep. When we hold on to our life, we actually lose. But when we're poured out He is no fool to give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And Paul is anticipating that. He says, I'm right there. I'm right at the end. And what a note of triumph. Before we get into that, I want to make a comment. Verse 13. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Now, I think that maybe when Paul was arrested, the last time he was arrested, it was maybe quite hasty. And when we first met Paul, wasn't that what he was doing to Christians? He was hauling them off to prison. And now he's probably been hauled off and he didn't even have time to grab his coat. So look at Paul. He's in prison and over in Rome, you can see St. Peter's Basilica, a great big monument built up to in honor of Peter. And just a few blocks away, there's actually the dungeon-like prison where Paul was. You look down in there, there's a grate in the ceiling. You look down in there and you see Paul. He's older, he's grayer, and he's lonely. He says, nobody stood with me, and only Luke is with me. So he's not friendless, but he's older, he's grayer, he's lonely, but he's ready. He's ready. And so he says to Timothy, he says, listen, you got to come before winter. It's cold. He's not only older, he's colder. He says, I need my cloak. He asked for three things here. The cloak, something to warm his body. The books, something to occupy his mind. But then he says also the parchment, something to feed his soul. So he asked for all of these things. And what I really liked about this is he says, I want those books. I said, oh, that's nice. Now, think about this. If you're on death row, you're just about ready to go. Are you going to be studying textbooks? I like this because you know what it tells me about the Apostle Paul? He knew this secret about life. The moment you stop learning, the moment that you stop having a thirst for knowledge and growing in your soul, you're dead. He just said, right to the very end, you know, I think about my mom when I think about this. You know, she's like pushing 80 years old and she's losing her sight. She's so interested. I talk about a book or somebody talks about that. Oh, I'd like to get that. And she's a sponge right up to the very end of her life. She's like a 20-year-old in an 80-year-old body. She's so young at heart. And she's just always learning, always wanting to take in. Paul, he says, I need those books. I need those books. Bring the books. I like that. Did you know H.A. Ironside tells of what someone said to J.N. Darby? He said, never before had I seen a man so resolved that no work of the New Testament should be a dead letter to him. I once said, but do you really think that no part of the New Testament may have been a temporary in its object? For instance, what should we have lost if St. Paul had never written the cloak that I left at Troas bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments? He answered with the greatest promptitude, I should have lost something, for it was exactly that verse which alone saved me from selling my little library. No, every word, depend on it, is from the Spirit and is for eternal service. So that verse saved Jan Darby's library. He was going to sell his library. He said, no, can't do that. So I thought that was a wonderful little note. Now, what we read here about Paul is that when he's there at the end, we're almost at the end. I'm looking at the clock. Don't worry. He's at the end. What he does is he does three things. He looks back and he reviews his life. He looks around at his present and then he looks forward. So when he looks back, he says, I have finished my course. God set out for me a path and I have run the race and I've finished. So he looks back and he says, I have run and I've finished and I've kept the faith. What a tremendous testimony. And he could stand before Nero and give that testimony. He wasn't going to give up. He looks around and he says, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And he never stopped. He redeemed his present. Presently, he says, bring those parchments. I need a good Bible study. I don't know where he got those parchments. He could have had a copy of maybe Isaiah or Nahum or who knows. But he never gave up. And then his prospect, and he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge has promised for me. And not to me only, but unto all those who love his appearing. And so Paul is anticipating standing before the judge. And this scene here, Paul, he would very shortly be taken out of that prison cell, and he would stand before Nero. And this time, the charge would stick. Before, his case went on, dragged on for about 2 years, and then it got thrown out for a while. But now, no. This was the end. Never in history has there been an illustration of human irony than this moment. Because you have in the seat of justice, Nero. You ever studied Nero, what he's like? He was the worst guy. Had his wife murdered, some of his family murdered, and people summed up his life as a composite between mud and blood. He was the worst of men. He's sitting on the seat of justice. And then look, who's standing in the dock accused? It's the Apostle Paul. His hair is white from pouring out his life in service for the Lord. He is the best of men, not in himself, but because of the Lord. And what a contrast. And he's standing before the judge. He's not running. He's not running like my friend did. And then they would take him out from that little dungeon. And they would march him down the Ostian Way, about 3 miles outside of Rome. And it was there that they stripped him. Tradition says that they stripped him and they bent him over a short pole. And then he was decapitated and executed for his faith. Silently, invisibly. In that moment, his spirit went. And as he would say, absent from the body and present with the Lord. And he would hear a voice that he had heard before. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a tremendous testimony that this man, Paul, has. And so there ended the earthly life of Paul. But here we're still talking about him 2,000 years later. Augustine, Wesley, Martin Luther, the Reformation based largely on one verse from the book of Romans, the just shall live by faith. 1,500 and something, Martin Luther saw that, and the rest is history. What a legacy Paul leaves. And we're going to think about that this evening, the lessons, the legacy and literature of the Apostle Paul. But that's quite a testimony that he leaves us, the Apostle Paul. He was just a little short, bow-legged, hook-nosed, unibrow guy from Tarsus. But I tell you what, his conversion was probably the most important in all of church history. And he's still speaking today. I wonder if Paul walked in the back door, what would he say to us today? I can guess at least three things. If you met the Apostle Paul today, if he walked in the door, you know what he'd probably ask you? Are you saved? Are you saved? You say, well, what do you mean? That's probably the first thing he'd want to talk to you about. And then he might say this. He might say, what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And then I think he would say this. He'd say, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready? He was ready. Are you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the blessing of being able to gather. We know, Lord, that even in the world today, in some places, it's against the law. Even in Cuba, Lord, they can't congregate more than 12 people at a time without special permission and a license from the government. And Father, we think of what it must be like for the Christians all down through the ages and in different places. And Lord, where we are, we have so much. We're thankful, Lord, for our country. We're thankful that we have the freedom that we have. And all the blessings that we enjoy every day. Lord, forgive us for taking so much for granted. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to us today through the life, the record of the life of the Apostle Paul, as we see someone who would say, for me to live is Christ. And Father, we'd have to confess, we would say, for me to live is Christ plus this. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from the dread asbestos of other things that would rob us of the joy, Lord, in you. And so we just pray for each one here today, Lord, and we just thank you for the blessing of fellowship and of rejoicing in these songs together. And we just commit each one to you and ask your blessing in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.